take your Bibles and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, about in the middle of your Bible if you're not familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is trying to get us to realize what we have that we take for granted all the time, trying to get to strip us of those things that we just assume are part of our life. C.S. Lewis talks about a fish being asked about water. It doesn't even know what water is because it's just so much part of a life. It just assumes it's going to be there. Kind of like we really don't think about the air we breathe. We just breathe it in, we don't even think about how grateful we are that we can take a breath. And Solomon is trying to strip us of all those things in our lives that are just there all the time, that are a part of what it means to live under his providence, under his sovereignty, in his world, and trying to get us to realize what life would be like without God, what life would be like under the sun, S-U-N. Because if we don't understand those things, we'll never appreciate life under the S-O-N. We'll never appreciate what it means to have God in our lives. And part of our problem is, this wasn't a problem at the beginning, it's become a problem because of our fallen, corrupt minds. But part of the problem is because our thinking is so immersed into living as people and creatures made in the image of God, living in the midst of God's providence, we just take for granted all of God's blessings. We take for granted all the things that are in our lives that we just enjoy day in and day out. I was talking to someone this morning after the first service who worked at the manor, which was a place for really, really abused and neglected kids who were in a very desperate situation in their lives because of abuse in their families, because of some trauma in their childhood. And they had actually become kind of watched by the state in order to try to give them education, try to help them out in their lives. And this person worked in that environment for some 30 years of her life. And now working in the public school systems, helping with the same type of students except in a much different environment, and coming back home every day from that environment at the manor, realized every day what she had been given through her parents, through her community, through her church, all those things that we take for granted, that I took for granted a long time in my family until I moved away from home and started a business of my own and got immersed in the real world and realized, holy cow, I didn't realize there were people in this world who suffered so much. I didn't realize there was so much lack of love in this world until I was in the midst of a world that didn't have love. Then all of a sudden I started to see the love of my parents, the love of my family, the love of my brothers and sisters that I had never seen before. And Solomon is trying to get us to immerse ourselves into thinking what life would be like if God removed everything from our lives. And a lot of people say they want God out of their lives, but they don't know what they're saying. God is a God of love. God is love. It's Him. And to ask for God to be out of your life means to take love out of your life. God is a God of justice. And in fact, all the existentialist philosophers that are worth their salt at all will say this, that without God, without some transcendent norm, without some transcendent value that the God of the universe brings to us, there is no justice. There's not even a concept of justice. We have no one to appeal to for justice. So if you want to live in a world without God, if you want to shove God completely out of your life, you need to shove justice out of your life. Which means if somebody runs into your car, you shouldn't be upset. If someone steals your purse, you should just... Actually, you can't expect anything. Because there is no justice. There is no right or wrong. There is no moral standards by which we hold to. And so Solomon is pushing us through the whole book to try to get us to realize what life is like without God, because when we come to that understanding, we'll start to really appreciate what it means to live under the S-O-N, live with God in our lives. He's going to use the idea of wisdom and foolishness, contrasting those ideas, and looking at the fact that if in fact we pursue wisdom, which we all ought to do, who would agree that a fool is better off than a wise person? No one would say that. We all would say a wise person gets along better. They make better investments. They have better relationships. They have more status in the community. They're just better off. But what Solomon wants you to think about in life under the S-U-N, what he wants to make you think about if you take God out of it, what's the end of a wise person and what's the end of a fool? Really, at the very, very end, when they're both just dust. There was one time when Diogenes was walking around with two hands of dust in his hands, and he was the teacher, the philosopher for Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great came up to Diogenes and said, "Diogenes, what are you doing?" And Diogenes says, "I'm trying to find that which cannot be found." Alexander said, "What? Tell me, what are you doing?" And Diogenes says, "I'm looking at the ashes of your father, and I'm looking at the ashes of his slave, and I can't tell the difference." That's the end of all of us under the S-U-N. If this world is all there is, you take away the eternal dimension. You take away heaven. You take away life everlasting. If this world under the sun is all there is, it doesn't matter if you've been wise. It doesn't matter if you've been powerful. It doesn't matter if you've been successful. It doesn't matter if you've been an idiot. There's no difference. But this is what Solomon wants you to think about. If in fact there is eternal life, if in fact God does have something beyond this world, then there's a huge difference, because this is not the end. The dust is not the end. Listen very, very carefully. I've forgotten who read. Julie, I'm sorry. Julie reads the text for us today, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 through 16.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what he has already done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Julie. If you want to follow along in the sermon online, you should have been given one of these in your service folder. If you may want to pick one up just by itself, this is what we're going to be using for to kind of guide us through. The question that we're going to be looking at is this: why does Solomon reconsider wisdom and folly? He had talked about this earlier in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 17 or 18, about looking at wisdom and folly in the context of knowledge. And he looked at how knowledge in the end really doesn't make any difference, because we all die, and our knowledge ends at that point. Now he wants to look at wisdom and folly in the context of death. And boy, do we as Christians have a lot to look at. Do we as Christians have a lot to offer the world? Because folks, I don't know if you've known it or not, if you've picked up on this, a lot of you are probably the believers, and you're so immersed in your faith. A lot of you Hillsdale College students come from absolutely amazing homes. I know, because your parents write to me. And they care deeply about you. Most college students do not get a letter from the parents to the church that they're attending. I can assure you that. I never sent one. Nobody ever sent one on behalf of me. Folks, you live in a world immersed in God's love, in God's care, in God's mercy and grace. But there's a whole world that has no clue. And all you have to do to experience that, if you'll open your hearts and open your minds to experience that, is to go to an art museum. Listen to the popular radio station and the songs that are played on popular radio. My wife and I try to make it a point to go to Art Prize in Grand Rapids every year. It's an amazing event. We love going for a lot of reasons. Not only to see the art, but we get to catch up with my grandson and my son and my daughter-in-law, who live just a couple miles away from Grand Rapids in Zeeland. And so it's a chance to catch up with them, and we just kind of tour around the city and take in as much art as we can in about 3 or 4 or 5 hours, which isn't very much, but get exposed. But folks, it's amazing to me, about half of the artworks are warm and inviting and are coherent, and they convey a really, really powerful message of God's goodness and of God's grace and the beauty and the symmetry and the grace that it just exudes from some of the artwork is really, really warm. But then you'll look at other pieces of art, and as you look at it, you almost recoil because it's so hard and harsh and cold and mechanical and empty of soul. Why? Because artists are trying to express the most deep-seated expressions of what it means to exist, what it means to live, what it means to be that person. They're trying to express that to you all through their artwork. And some of it's very, 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 very powerful. And some of it is very, very, very frightening. Because you can tell by their art, they have no connection with love. They have no connection with purpose and meaning. They're just a machine grinding out their time, hoping that they're oiled well enough that they'll last a long time, knowing that one day they're going to wind down and die. People need the Lord. They need to hear the message of eternal life that the God of the universe wants to give us so that we don't think of ourselves as a machine that will one day wear out and that's it. We just get discarded like our old 8-tracks. Or, you don't even know what those are, do you? Or record players. You were made so that you will never become obsolete. You will always be adjusting with the times. You will always be adjusting to what God wants to reveal to you so that you are perpetually becoming more and more like His Son Jesus. Folks, I think that's what eternity is. It's just day after day, week after week, millennium after millennium exposure to the God of the universe, being more and more excited as He reveals to us what is in His creation, and every day more exciting than the day before. What does Solomon, why does Solomon reconsider wisdom and folly? Have I went to the second one? I haven't even. Here's the answer. Solomon wants us to now consider the futility and meaninglessness of wisdom and folly under the sun, S-U-N, without God, in the context of death rather than in the context of knowledge. He wants us to think hard about how much we're borrowing from God in our just everyday activities, in our everyday attitudes, in our everyday thought processes, in our everyday hopes and dreams, in our everyday approaching of life, because we're sucking God, the resources from God all the time when we don't know it, and we're not grateful because we don't know it. With death being the great equalizer, which is what Diogenes and Alexander the Great learned from Diogenes, with death being the great equalizer of everything under the sun, attempting to obtain the light of wisdom is meaningless. We saw that earlier. But if we have life under the sun, obtaining the light of wisdom is eternally significant. Do you know what Confucius and Nabal of the Bible have in common? Do you know what all of these people have in common? Alexander the Great, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, Jimi Hendrix, Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Calvin, Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. What do they all have in common? They're all dead. And if you were to look at their ashes, you wouldn't be able to tell one from the other, whether it was John Calvin or Jimi Hendrix. Some of you needed to be woke up. Don't ask me to do the whole thing. Fun. I'm convinced that the God of the universe is screaming at us, as the book of Proverbs says that He is, from chapter 2 through chapter 8 of Proverbs. I really believe the God of the universe is screaming at us, trying to get us to wake up and pay attention to all that the world is trying to communicate to us about the wisdom of God and how we need to understand what the God of the universe has for us so that we can have a life. Amen. So that we can live with purpose and meaning and loyalty and nobility and all these great attributes we all want to have, but so many of us don't have because we keep listening to the world. And the world's message creeps in, even though we don't want it to creep in, it creeps in our lives. I look back, and there's a couple events that took place in my lifetime that for years, I sat back and went, that's really strange why God would allow that to happen. Do you know that C.S. Lewis shares the same day of his death with somebody very, very famous? Do you know who it is? John F. Kennedy. They both died on November 22nd, 1963. Another event happened about 30 years later. Mother Teresa died on the same day as somebody very, very famous. Do you remember who? Princess Diana. And I thought, God, C.S. Lewis died and nobody even noticed. Mother Teresa died and nobody even noticed because some huge personality died on the same day and it overshadowed the death of Mother Teresa. I mean, can you find anybody who more exhibited the compassion and mercy of Jesus than Mother Teresa? And yet we didn't even notice because of the paparazzi surrounding the... What is that? A lot of different ways to take that. Paparazzi surrounding Princess Diana. And as I was preparing this message, it's like God went, BAM! Pastor Keith, you idiot! I've been trying to tell you for 30 years! Don't you see? This world will never recognize my people. This world is incapable of recognizing my people. And that's why I allowed for C.S. Lewis to die on the same day as John F. Kennedy in order to show you this world's never going to see it. They're never going to make that connection. Folks, we shouldn't be living for this world. What does it profit a man if he gains all of it and loses his own soul? Don't invest here. And so Jesus and the prophets and Paul and Peter, boy, Peter, really Peter, and John are trying to tell us there is so much more. And you can have life in all of its abundance if you look beyond this world. Okay, for the word for the day is implication. There are huge implications of looking at your life under the S-U-N and also looking at your life under the S-O-N. And understanding that you do have a life beyond this world. Picture in your mind this scenario. You have an airplane with two skydivers. And they both jump out of the plane at 10,000 feet. And I don't know, I've never skydived. It's kind of one of my, if I had three lives to live, it would be my third bucket list. Okay? So don't try to get me up in a plane. I'm real happy on the ground. Although I do love to fly. But these two guys jump out of the plane to 10,000 feet. And as a kid, we used to jump out of our haymow down to the hay. Man, it was just a rush to feel weightless, even if it was only for a second and a half. Just a rush to be able to do that. Some of you look at me like, Pastor Keith, you've lost your marbles. No, it really is a rush. Jumping off a 60-foot cliff into the water. Oh, that's great. Then you hit. Then it's not so great. But imagine two parachuters coming out of the airplane. One with a parachute and one without. Now, the one without a parachute has got a choice to make. He can enjoy the time down for the, you know, minute or whatever he's got before he finally comes to a brutal end. Or he can panic the entire way down. But his destiny is pretty much secured unless somebody with a parachute can somehow rescue him. The one with a parachute can enjoy it all. Do you understand that if you're in Christ, you have a parachute? Which means we can enjoy all that this life has to offer. We don't have to worry about the end. The end's taken care of itself. But if you do not have Christ, you do not have a parachute. And you better look quickly for someone who does. Because the end is coming. I really get somewhat amused at life insurance people that say, well, if the inevitable should happen. What do you mean, if? No. The last I checked, there's like 6 billion people, and the odds are 1 out of 1. You're going to die. And what Solomon wants you to do is be a wise person and think ahead. Not for next week, not for next year, not for the end of your college station, not for the end of your work career and your retirement. He wants you to think ahead 30, 300, 3 million years in advance. He wants you to consider your life long term, not just for the next 20 minutes. And most of us don't do that. Here we go. What are the implications of life under the sun in regard to motivation to pursue wisdom? One, death causes us to ask, who gives a rip about that wisdom? Why not resort to folly and foolishness? That's what he's trying to get us to realize, that if we're looking at this life without God, divorced from God, it doesn't make any difference if we're wise or foolish, because we end up the same way. I have a book that I came across in my studies that is actually pretty interesting. It's a commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes by pictures. And it has verse by verse, one picture, actually sometimes as many as three pictures per verse. Perverse? Wow. I could launch off on that for a while too. But listen to this one. In fact, the picture is up on the screen. Live life as you may, you'll never live through it. Little graffiti that was written on a side somewhere. That's great, isn't it? Live as you may, you'll never live through it. I like this one. I'll give you a visual demonstration so that next time you work with a match, you can remember this. In the dark, I light a match and watch for its existence, but it will never win. Again, I sit in the darkness. That's why I like going to Art Prize. It gets me out of the church. It gets me out of my comfort zone. It gets me out of the things that I take for granted day after day after day after day, and puts me in touch with the souls of people who are screaming for purpose and meaning in their lives. You can tell it in their artwork. Shakespeare, Macbeth. Life's but a shadow, walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Whew. We have a contemporary artist, Dust in the Wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Same old song. Just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Everything is dust in the wind. Don't hang on. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind. These songs come out all the time. Folks, if this world is all there is, who gives a rip? Whether or not your song makes it to the top of the charts or doesn't. There's a couple of illustrations I'd like to give to help illustrate this. When we used to take our youth group down to Dale Hollow, and Dale Hollow was a part of the Tennessee Valley Authority, where they built dams and the water would back up, and then they would have hydroelectric power for the people of Tennessee and Kentucky. But as a result, they would have huge, big lakes. I mean, go for miles, 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 these lakes. And some of the places were 130 feet deep, where there was towns underneath the water. That years earlier, they had come to those people and said, listen, we're going to dam up the water in order to make for hydroelectric power. Your town is going to be 130 feet underwater. So you need to find some other place to live. We'll give you money for your property, la, 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 all that kind of stuff. So the people moved. Now, if you're one of those people that know in 2 years that your house is going to be 130 feet underwater, are you going to plant a brand new fruit tree out back? You'd be an idiot. Would you put new siding or repair the caulking in the windows? Or fix that back door that squeaks. No. You wouldn't care. Folks, do you understand that if this life is all we have, Who cares if you have a moral flaw? Who cares if you know, your health doesn't allow you to live a little bit longer? It's all just dust in the wind anyway. Do you understand how much we take for granted because we have a life in Christ and don't realize the hopelessness and futility of life outside of Christ? If we could just capture that for a little bit, maybe through this message, maybe through watching somebody's artwork, maybe by holding a finger in your match in your fingers until it burns your fingers. Think! Solomon is trying to get us to think of the meaninglessness and hopelessness and the lack of courage, the fear that it should be a part of your life if you don't have God. But we're so immersed with Him in our lives, we just assume that it's kind of like having a boiler problem on the Titanic after it's hit the earthquake. Can you imagine the Titanic is going down and some mechanic from the bottom comes up and says, "Officers, officers, we got a gasket that's about to blow in the boiler." They say, "Who cares?" And we've got a boatload of people who are about ready to have a gasket blown in their lives, and nobody cares. Because if this life is all there is, what's it matter? It's meaningless. It's empty. Okay, here's the conclusion. 2 points. What implications does life under the sun, S-O-N, have in my motivation to pursue wisdom? A, the S-O-N, sun, will judge every word, every deed, and every motivation of my heart, which saturates my life with purpose, meaning, significance because of the eternal implications, both good and bad. There's a great story that's written by Walter Percy called Love in the Ruins. And in that story, there's a psychologist by the name of Max. And Max's philosophy on life is that we should remove ourselves from all the moral constraints that the world imposes upon us. We should adopt our values for ourselves and just live as free people and shed guilt and all those kind of things. And he has a patient by the name of Thomas who's come in. And Thomas has just had an affair with another woman and betrayed his wife. And so Thomas is in seeing Max. Max is trying to get Thomas to realize, hey, you made a decision. That's what you wanted to do. That's what was important in your life. You needed to go ahead and have this affair. And Thomas says to him, but I feel so terrible. I feel so empty. And Max, the psychologist, says, why? You shouldn't have any guilt. And Thomas says, that's it. I feel empty and feel so terrible because I don't have guilt. And Max, the psychologist, says, what? Why should you feel terrible because you don't have guilt because you've had an affair with someone other and you've betrayed your wife? And Thomas, the patient, brightfully and insightfully says, because now what I've done doesn't matter. He realized that he could have an affair with someone, betray his wife, and it just didn't matter. Jesus said, every word that comes out of your mouth, you will be held accountable for it. Every word. Sometimes I wonder why I give 35, 40-minute messages. Why not just 2-minute messages? Which, maybe we'd pack this place if I gave 2-minute messages. Because I'm going to be held accountable for every word, but so are you. You think it doesn't matter what you say? You think it doesn't matter what attitudes you have? You think it doesn't matter what thoughts come across your mind? You think it doesn't matter what deeds you do? It matters for eternity. Everything you do has eternal implications, which means, holy cow, we should be shaking in our boots, except for what? Christ has said, I'll cover you. I'll provide for you the righteousness. You don't have a spitting chance of providing for yourself. And He will be for us the righteousness we could never have on our own. But it still means what we do matters. It still means that what we do matters. In fact, Jesus said that even giving a cup of cold water to someone in my name will make an eternal significance and makes an eternal difference. Really? Those of you who offer beverages and snacks for VBS, yes! I don't have my stool. I feel naked without my stool. I forgot it. How can I do that? I get really ticked at people at Vacation Bible School, the people that serve the snacks, because they say, oh, I'm just doing snacks. Listen, kids don't come to VBS unless you have snacks. I can do my 10-minute message or I can do my 15-minute message, but I'd only have one or two kids there, most likely the kids of the staff, if you didn't serve snacks. And I get people, I'm just doing the games. Oh, they come for snacks and games. Do you understand? Everything is significant in the kingdom of God. Everything you do, that little kind word you gave to somebody, you'll never know what kind of eternal ramifications that will have, what kind of eternal implications that will have. B, what other implications does the life under the sun have in my motivation to pursue wisdom? By trusting in Jesus' work, life, and resurrection, we can become in Christ and thus enjoy the hope, courage, and peace of his life that motivates one towards wisdom and away from folly and a life that is truly life. Solomon understands that if we don't get this concept into our brain, that we have a life beyond this world, we will resign ourselves to a life of saying, if I'm wise or I'm foolish, it doesn't make any difference. Nothing could be further from the truth. Everything you do is preparing you for a life eternal. Everything you learn is preparing you for life eternal. Every virtue you develop is preparing you for life eternal. Every relationship you cultivate is preparing you for life eternal. That's why everything you do is significant. Jesus' resurrection has changed forever how we approach living in this world. Do you know that in the first, second, third centuries, the Roman government actually realized that Christians had a longer lifespan and had a better life than the rest of the Roman Empire. Do you know why? Because when a plague or some disaster would come into a community, a lot of the Roman people, when their loved ones got sick, they would discard them. And so as a result, they would die. But the Christian community wasn't scared of the illness, wasn't scared of the plague, wasn't scared of whatever was running through the community, and would embrace their brothers and sisters and make themselves vulnerable to that, and embrace them and take care of them, and they would survive. And so even the Roman government recognized that there was something transcendent about Christians that allowed them to be better citizens, that made them a better life, had a better life. Do you have that? Are you willing to risk? Are you willing to care for someone because you understand that this life is not all there is and that you can risk and embrace somebody that's got AIDS? You can do the work like Mother Teresa did. Do you know how much she had to have exposed herself to? She didn't care. Because she saw something bigger, more significant than her own health. I'm going to say something. My seminary professor says, if you ever say something, get ready to say something, and your mind says, no, no, don't you dare say that. He says, say it anyway. So, I'm concerned, deeply concerned, that Christians have bought so much into the world that we're willing to hang on to our life here no matter what the expense. To the kingdom of God. I'm going to say something that a lot of you are going to react, and I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying it haunts me. I spent 10 days in Baptiste, Haiti, way up in the mountains of Haiti. Those people are dirt poor, $300 per household per year income. Less than a dollar a day, they feed a whole household. I went to a town of Baptiste. Where about 8,000 residents lived in that area. I have family members who have spent $300,000 to get a heart valve replaced. And I think about feeding the entire city of Baptiste for years. And I wonder, yikes, what are we hanging on to? I know this. When I read the Apostle Paul, he was ready to go. If somebody came up to him and said, deny Christ, we're going to cut off your head. He'd go ahead, make my day. I'm serious. That's what made him fearless. That's what made him so powerful. And I believe, I'm starting to believe more and more that we as Christians are denying ourselves of power, are denying ourselves of transcendence, are denying ourselves of having the influence in the world in which we live because we're hanging on to this life too much, and this life we were never intended to hang on to. Amen. This quote by Samuel Bolton is very, very powerful if you'll consider it. Death is a godly man's wish, but the wicked man's fear. I'm sure you're familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor who taught in the United States for a period of time, then felt a conviction to go back into Germany, and knew he was basically walking into the mouth of the lion, and got arrested by the Nazis because not only because of his teaching and was a counter to the Nazi regime, but also because of possible threats against Adolf Hitler. They thought it was an assassination conspiracy that he was a part of. If I remember right, the day before he died, on April 9th, 1945, he was being moved across the compound of the concentration camp that he was at in Flossburg, Germany. And he broke loose from two German guards, and this is what he said. Oh, death, you are the supreme festival on the road to Christian freedom. Oh, death, you are the supreme festival on the road to Christian freedom. John Owen, the Puritan theologian, on his deathbed was writing a friend and said, I'm still in the land of the living. Then he told his secretary, wait. Tell him no, I'm yet still in the land of the dying, but hope to be soon in the land of the living. Do you really understand your life here as that temporary? Do you really understand how meaningless your life is? This is all you have. And folks, most of us are living our lives, and the expression that we're communicating to our neighbors and to our friends and to our family members is that we're hanging on to this life for all we can because we are not investing in the kingdom of God. We are not putting our efforts and our interests and our affections into the next kingdom. We're hanging on here. And what we're communicating to others, and I'm afraid what we are believing ourselves, is that this is all we is. This is all there is. And so we got to grab for all the gusto we can. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's so much more that the God of the universe wants us to enjoy. Do you know that the Golden Gate Bridge, when they constructed it, the first several months that they constructed it, 23 people fell to their deaths, and they thought, wow. And production kept dropping off more and more as guys were trying to hang on for their life, probably because of the wind and the heights and everything else that was involved in building the Golden Gate Bridge. Then the engineer said, you know what, let's just build an area where there's a huge net underneath the Golden Gate Bridge as we build this and see if that helps any. And production went up, and they didn't lose any more lives. In fact, 10 men's lives were saved as a result, and they became much more productive. Why? Because there's a safety net. Do you understand that you have a safety net? His name is Jesus. You can work without fear. You can work knowing that it's going to all work out in the end. The Apostle Paul, I didn't look this up in between 1st and 2nd service. It's in Thessalonians 4, either 1st Thessalonians or 2nd. 1st Thessalonians 4. Thank you, baby doll. See, she saves me every time. There's only three chapters in 2nd Thessalonians. Oh, yeah. Has to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is talking about the death of believers and Christ coming back and how we're going to be raised up with him and everything else. Wow, take a breath, Keith. But he talks in there about how those that are in Christ are asleep. In the paragraph in which he mentions that three times, he tells the people of Thessalonica that those who are in Christ are asleep. Listen, folks, when I go to bed at night and I put my head on the pillow, I'm not scared to death of going to sleep. I'm inviting it. In fact, I want it to come as quickly as possible. Because I know this. I'm going to wake up the next day brand new, revitalized, re-energized, brand new perspective on life. In fact, you may find this amazing, you might find this amazing. We'll leave my house, which is a mile that way east of here, State Street and River over by the State Street Market, and Jean will drive to here. I'll get a nap in from our house to here, which is only a mile away. Isn't that true, baby? Now, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm tired and I'm drug out. All I need is 30 seconds. It's kind of like the reset on the computer. You've never done that? Folks, I love sleep. It reboots me. Sometimes I need rebooted. The Apostle Paul says that's what death is. It's sleep. We fall asleep in this world and we wake up to a brand new world. We fall asleep with our bodies deteriorated and falling apart. We wake up to a brand new world, brand new body. We fall asleep in this world where our minds are not comprehending anymore and we can't process, we can't think like we used to. We wake up to a brand new world where our minds are unbelievably sharp and clear and no longer corrupted and depraved. What are we thinking? Isn't that the world where we should be looking toward? Isn't that what it means to have our sights on those things that are above instead of the things that are below? Worship point is this. When you understand that it is only when one places his life in Christ that one can enjoy the hope, courage, and peace of life that is truly life, that worship will come quite naturally. And while I'm talking about it, please do not buy into the modern 21st century American theological principle that justification is by death. Justification, being right before God, comes because you have accepted Christ. You are believing in the work of Christ. That is how you are made right before God. That is how you are allowed entrance into heaven. But I'll tell you what. In 21st century America, we believe that everybody who's an American that dies automatically goes to heaven. And I've been just as guilty as any other pastors or anybody else that are perpetuating that notion. And I need to be more clear that idea is not perpetuated because it's a modern 21st century American myth. You do not automatically go to heaven because you died. You only go to heaven if you've trusted in Christ. That's why being in Christ is absolutely crucial in order for anything in this message to make any sense at all. Because if you are not in Christ, then everything that Solomon has said in the book of Ecclesiastes applies to you. Cheer up. Because this life is all you have. Sometimes Christians get really, really envious of people who are unbelievers who seem to be having so much fun. Listen, folks, this is all they get. The Apostle Paul says at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians that God has prepared for us what no eye has ever seen and no tongue can possibly describe, and nor can our imaginations even imagine. Stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Because folks, that's what it means to have your eyes on the things that are above and not on this world. That's what it means to have courage and strength, because it doesn't matter what this world does to you. That's what it means to be able to sacrifice and give, because if you give to all the people that need something and you give to the ministry, and if you don't have enough in order to retire well, that just means you died 10 million years earlier. Woohoo! You're saying, Pastor Keith, you've lost it. Yeah, I have. I've lost all of trying to hang on to this world. No, that's not true. I'm trying to lose all of what it means to hang on to this world. Amen. Because every once in a while, I get a serendipitous glimpse of what it means to be really free in Christ. What it means to really trust in Christ and to release my hold on this world and really live. Because you don't have to hang on to everything. It's kind of like the guy that was in India one time. And he had his life possessions in a suitcase behind him. All of his money, all of his clothes, all of his important documents, everything was within his suitcase, and he had a 30-hour trip across India on a train. And he was trying to stay awake, because on the trains in India, it's typical for things to get stolen. And so he kept trying to stay awake, and finally he dozed off and woke up and it was gone. You know what he thought? Phew, now I can go to sleep. Did I do the spiritual challenge, baby? Okay, spiritual challenge. The more you see the futility, emptiness, and meaningless and purposelessness of life without God, the more you appreciate the life that is truly life when you are in Christ. Get in touch with reality and get a life. I want to end with this illustration that to me just speaks volumes of what God's trying to do with us. There was one time a school district in a major city that hired a teacher, a school teacher, whose sole job was to go into hospitals and teach kids who were going to end up being in the hospital for long periods of time. And she would go in with cancer victims, go in with accident victims, go in with all sorts of different students who had to be in the hospital for 3, 4, 5, 6 months and teach them in order to make sure they didn't get too far behind in their classes. Okay? So she was called into the a school district and said, we have a student who just got burned very, very badly, is going to be in the hospital 6 to 9 months. Can you go in and teach him the English that he needs to have in order to keep up? And we're on adverbs and adjectives right now. Can you go in and teach this sixth grade boy adjectives and adverbs? And she said, well, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. But she was not prepared for what she was going to see. And she walked into the room and realized how severely the young man had been burned, pretty much over all of his body. And so she was trying to gather herself and introduce herself to the student who was not talking at the time because of the trauma and because of the nature of his burns and stuff. He wasn't able to communicate. In fact, he had not communicated at all since the accident took place. And so she introduced himself to the student and said, if you understand what I'm saying, you shake your head. And he shook his head. He says, I'm here to teach you English, and tomorrow we're going to start on adjectives and adverbs. Is that okay? He shook his head. And she left, only being there maybe about 4 or 5 minutes. And she left and went home and kind of regrouped herself because she realized she needed to prepare herself emotionally if she was ever going to be able to minister to this student. So she came back the next day ready to teach the student adjectives and adverbs, and the nurse stopped her and grabbed her and said, what'd you do to that boy? And she said, oh, great. I've been here one day for 4 minutes and I'm already in trouble. And she goes, well, I just was trying to tell her tell the student who I was. I introduced myself to him. No, the nurse said. No. What did you say to him that has made him respond to everything we're doing now for the first time in 2 weeks? And she said, all I did was tell him, I'm here to teach you English, adjectives and adverbs. And it wasn't until months later when he could start to talk again that he told the nurses what had made the difference of why he responded to treatments, why he responded to therapy, why he responded to medications. He said, if anybody's going to come in and tell me about adjectives and adverbs, then it must be I wasn't going to die. Do you understand that the God of the universe is trying to teach you every minute of every day? Why? Why would God invest in you so heavily? Because he doesn't want you to die. What he wants to teach you is for eternity, not for this life. That's why when we talked about knowledge, getting knowledge in order to just get a job, how profane, how crude. You obtain knowledge in order to be more in touch with the God of the universe who reveals himself through that knowledge. That's why everything you learn has an eternal significance. Everything you care about has eternal significance. He keeps working and molding and shaping you to become more and more like his son Jesus. And one day we will see Jesus as he really is, and I will become like him and you'll become like him because we'll see him as he really is according to 1 John 3:2. And folks, when that day happens, the whole world will explode in meaningless and purpose and life. And we'll go, man, we should have been doing this years ago. And Jesus will say, amen, brother, I've been trying to tell you. Start now to realize what God has for you for eternity. Start now by realizing that being a wise person, obtaining wisdom and knowledge, attaining virtues and character, will serve you for all of eternity. It is not meaningless. It is not empty. It is not futile. It is the life that is truly life. Let's pray. God help us. We are living our lives so much of the time not thinking about the purpose and meaning behind what we're experiencing, but what we're learning, what you allow us to go through. when all along all of wisdom is screaming at us from everywhere, trying to get us to wake up and think. God, you want us to realize that we are significant because we were created in your image to be people modeled after Christ, to have an eternal significance and purpose in this world, even if it's as seemingly insignificant as giving a cup of cold water to someone in your name. God, help us to realize that every word that comes out of our mouths, every thought that crosses through our brains, every deed that we do has eternal ramifications and implications. Help us to look to your Son, Jesus, for life that is truly life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now may the God of the universe, who is the God of all life, and sent his Son, Jesus, that in him we might have life, and gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us to that life, so that we might have a life that is truly life, now and forever. Amen. Thanks so much for coming. Have a great week and get a life.